thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
But I met Mark, actually, and I haven't met, I don't think there's anyone else in this room that I've maybe met. Maybe I've seen you at Limitless events. Alison was pointing out a couple of people that we've maybe seen at Limitless stuff and some youth stuff across Ireland. But I don't think I've met the majority of you maybe before this morning. But it was interesting. I was thinking back in even how me and Mark met. We were at the ELA Missions Conference that happened in Lisburn a couple of months ago. And I spoke at it just for a couple of minutes on my experience in Romania. Then Mark approached me afterwards and we just had a short chat then. And after that, Mark invited me to come and speak here. And I was looking back at that and thinking, that's awfully strange. You know, he's just invited a guy in. But you know what? It's beautiful that that is what the family of Elam looks like. And even in the family of Christ, that we can have the privilege just to be able to connect with one another. But in truth, it's a story that doesn't really make too much sense. The fact that I'm even stood here today on the other side of the country to share some of God's word with you is a story that doesn't make too much sense. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, that it doesn't have to make sense. And so during the week, Alison and other people asked me, what are you speaking on Sunday? Have you prepared your message? And Alison's my biggest fan and my biggest critic, so she'll always make sure that I'm well prepared. So when she asked me, what are you speaking on? I'll just say, oh, it doesn't make sense. You know, and I had that wee running joke, but I prepare something for this morning, but I'm speaking on the fact that it doesn't have to make sense. And I don't know about you guys, but when I look back over my life and my life growing up, there was a lot of things that didn't really make sense. And so my mom, when I was born, we lived in England and I was born in England, but my mom at the time was a Sikh and my dad was a Hindu man. And so I don't know if you know about world religions, but that didn't really make sense that they got married and had a child. For those of you who are looking blankly at me, what is a Sikh? Maybe you know what a Hindu is. It's like a Catholic marrying a Protestant during the time of troubles. It just doesn't really happen, right? If that happened, you'd be like, what's wrong with that person, right? But that's basically what happened with my mom. She married somebody from a different religion that was looked down upon. And so that didn't really make sense. And so I moved to Ireland from England when I was 10 years old, and I ended up in a county called Leitrim. It wasn't because we had a place to go, we just decided we're going to move house. We felt like God spoke to us at the time and said, move to Ireland, and so we moved to Ireland. And so if you know Leitrim, there's not a whole lot through it. There's very little in Leitrim. There's a wee town called Carrickenshannon, which you probably just drive through if you're going to the other side of the country. But it didn't really make sense that we lived in Leitrim. And growing up, while I was young, my mom always told me, and she told I have two older siblings, she told us all, if you misbehave, I'm sending you to boarding school. Like, right, okay. We weren't the best children growing up, but we didn't think we were that bad. At the age 13, you can end up where you can guess where I ended up. I was in Sligo in a boarding school. And so was my two older siblings. But I promise you, it wasn't because of my bad behavior. Although it probably should have been, it was because there was no other school near where I lived that was suitable for us. And so when we moved to Ireland, we went through a lot of rough times. And so Sligo Grammar, that school that we ended up in, was the only school worth going to, is the best way to put it. But we ended up in that school, in boarding school. And looking back on that now, it didn't really make sense. When I was 18 years old, I legally changed my name. So Ezekiel Solomon, as you probably guessed, isn't really an Indian background name. So when I was 18, I legally changed my name because my original name was from my dad's side of the family and I was named after Hindu gods. And so being a Christian, I wanted to get rid of some of those conversations. When I used to go to the barber shop in Sligo, there was an Arabic man that worked there and he was a lovely guy and I don't mind the conversation. But as soon as I sat down, he'd start speaking in Arabic to me. And I looked blankly at him. I said, I don't have a clue what you're saying. And he'd just say, are you not Indian? I was like, I am, but I don't speak Hindi. I don't speak the other languages. He's like, all right, but what's your name? And so I told him my old name. He was like, but that's a Hindu name. And so there was loads of those conversations. So I changed my name. I also felt like God was leading me to change my name. We were Christians at that time. I became a Christian when I was quite young and my mom walked away from Sikhism. And so I wanted a biblical name. So me and my brother, we changed our name. Second name to Solomon. First name, my name's now Ezekiel. My brother's name is Isaiah. So really Old Testament names, but yeah, we just thought they were cool names at the time. We completely forgot to give ourselves middle names. And so I don't know if any of you have worked with deed poles before, but they're an absolute nightmare. So from now on, we never have a middle name, and that is okay with me. But then when I was 19 years old, this was the weirdest thing in my life. Alison said, you said yes to marrying me, right? And if you know me, like, you'd wonder what's wrong with Alison for saying yes. Do you know? I'm only joking. But Alison said yes to marrying me, and at the age of 19, we moved up to Belfast, and we lived in Andersontown. And so for those of you who know Belfast a wee bit, you would know that Andytown is a Catholic area, right? We didn't realise that when we moved up there. We just thought, there's a house available, it's good prices, it seems friendly. So we drove up to Andersontown. Alison is originally from County Mayo, where we're living now. And so when we drove there, she saw the signs in Irish and she was like, yes, I'm home. You know, and I was just like, what's going on? I thought we were getting out of Ireland, but we ended up in Andersontown. And then we went to a church in North Belfast, which was in Tigers Bay. And so again, that didn't really make sense. So we lived in West Belfast. We went to a church in North Belfast. This was a few years back. And I remember the first time we went in, we shook somebody's hand and we told him where we were from and he gave us a funny look. What are you doing here? I don't know. You know, God led us here. But we ended up going to that church, which was APA Elam, which was an amazing church. Our pastor at the time was Craig Brotherston, who some of you may or may not know. But then in August 2020, Craig Brotherston left that church and he went to oversee the churches in the Republic of Ireland. And so that was fine. We got a new pastor and Ryan Campbell came in and he pastored that church. But then in May 2021, at age 22, my wife and I moved to County Mayo to pastor the church there. And again, that was a thing that to me made no sense at all. The fact that we were still in college, we hadn't even finished our first year of college. We'd said bye to Craig, and then Craig was calling me saying, hey, how do you feel about this position in Westport? And I'm just like, yeah, I can't do that. Like, you have the wrong guy. But we took some time to pray about it. Felt like God was saying yes. And so we ended up moving to County Mayo in Westport. And so maybe you look back at your life too. Maybe some of you guys have more experience and some more things have happened in life. And maybe you look back at them and you think they make no sense at all. Right? Maybe there's moments in your life and you're just like, why did that happen? Or why did I make that decision? Why did I do that? And I want to suggest this morning that when you live for Christ, when you make decisions based on what the Bible says, it doesn't have to make sense to the world. It doesn't have to make sense, but it does have to be in line with what Jesus is asking us to do. If you have your Bibles, we're going to read a bit of scripture this morning from Galatians chapter 2. And we're going to read from verses 11 onwards. I'm reading from the NLT because I apologize, I don't know if there's a preferred translation here. I read the KJV and I can't really understand it, if I'm being honest with you. So that's just my own sense. I prefer a simplified version. I like simple things in life, as you'll figure out. But so the second Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, when Peter came to Antioch, I had to oppose him to his face, for what he did was very wrong. When he first arrived, he ate with Gentile believers who were not circumcised. But afterwards, when some friends of James come, Peter wouldn't eat with the Gentiles anymore. He was afraid of criticism from these people who insisted on the necessity of circumcision. As a result, other Jewish believers followed Peter's hypocrisy, and even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. When I saw that they were not following the truth of the gospel message, I said to Peter in front of all of the others, since you, a Jew by birth, have discarded Jewish laws and are living like a Gentile, why are you now trying to make these Gentiles follow the Jewish traditions? You and I are Jews by birth. We're not sinners like the Gentiles. Yet we know that a person is made right with God by faith in Jesus Christ, not by obeying the law. And we have believed in Christ Jesus so that we might be made right with God because of our faith in Christ, not because we obeyed the law. For no one will ever be made right with God by obeying the law. But suppose we seek to be made right with God through faith in Christ, and then we are found guilty because we have abandoned the law. Would that mean that Christ has led us to sin? Absolutely not. Verse 18, rather, I am a sinner. If I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me, so I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all of its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Verse 20, it is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body in the Son by trusting in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. For if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. And so we see this story. We see the story of Peter, who went to this place in Antioch. And while he was there, he started to eat with the Gentiles. He loved and he fellowshiped with them. They were a people, if you probably all know the history, but they were a people that were seen to be unclean by the Jewish traditions and the Jewish laws at the time. But Jesus came and he changed the whole dynamics of the church. And he said, all people can come to me, not just the Jews, but all people can come to me. And this gospel is for all people. So Peter went. And at first when he was there, he spoke and ate with the Gentiles. He loved them and he fellowshiped with them. But after a while, we see James's friends arrive, and then Peter no longer sat with the Gentiles. He decided to go back to his old ways, the old Jewish traditions of only eating with the Jews, because these guys, they weren't clean. They weren't okay to be sat with. They were not right before God. And God didn't want them, was basically what Peter was suggesting. And so although the normality was that the Jews and the Gentiles don't mix, Peter mixed, and then because of pressure and because of looking right before others, Peter got scared and he stopped. And so when we read those verses, it's a challenge. How often is that us in our lives? That we get passionate to follow Jesus and we follow Jesus so far, but all of a sudden when somebody we know comes along or somebody from our past life comes along, we say, okay, we'll just kind of walk this way a wee bit. We'll just do these small things. We'll step aside a little bit because we don't want to face the criticism. We don't want to face looking different. We don't want to not make sense. We want our lives to make sense in what society says. We want our lives to make sense of what is going on around us. Last year, I mentioned we went, it wasn't last year, it was a few months back, we went on a mission trip to Romania. And we had an amazing experience. And so coming back from that experience, one of the ladies on our team, she came to me and she said, you know what, it's so much easier to spread the gospel when you're abroad. It's so much easier to spread the gospel when you're out of your home and your own network, because all of a sudden you're in a place where they don't speak the language and it's just easier, right? When you go on missions, it's easier to do the things that Jesus asks us to do. But all of a sudden, when you're back home, when you're back in the workplaces that you've been in for the last 10 years, when you're back with the family that have surrounded you for the last 30, 40 years, depending on your age, when you're back in those scenarios, all of a sudden living for Jesus becomes a bit more difficult. Being different becomes a bit more difficult. And so often in those situations, in those circumstances, we just say, yeah, but I let my life be an example. Right, I don't need to tell them about Jesus all the time because they see it from the way that I live. And although that may be true, and although the Bible tells us that how we live is so important, the call to share the gospel, to be different, to have different conversations is so important. And we should never be afraid of living for Christ just because of the criticism that we may or may not get. And so Paul tells Peter, and he reminds him that it wasn't his birthright that made him right before God. It was his life through Jesus that made it possible. And verse 20, I love this verse. It says, my old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so even if we reflect on that verse, imagine if you went to work tomorrow and you said to your colleague, hey buddy, I'm no longer alive. You're looking at Christ living through me. Right? That statement, you'd probably never said that because the people in your workplace wouldn't understand. I'm assuming that your colleagues aren't Christians, but they wouldn't understand what it means to say it is no longer I who lives. It is no longer Ezekiel. It's no longer Mark who lives. It's no longer Allison who lives. I don't know anyone else's names. I apologize. We were introduced. Andy, there's an Andy here. It's no longer Andy who lives, but it is Christ who lives through me. And so often Jesus taught us to, and the Bible tells us to do things that doesn't make sense to the world. And the reality is we're going to mess that up. We're humans, we're not perfect, so we don't live perfect lives. But we have to try our best to say it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. So often we use the phrase, yes, I'm living for Christ. We're doing things for Christ. And I want to challenge our thinking this morning that we're comfortable saying we're going to do things for Christ, but how comfortable are we saying that it's no longer my desires, but rather I want Christ to live through me? See, there's a difference in doing things for Christ. When you do things for Christ, you're still in charge. Because at the end of the day, you get the glory because you've made the right decision to do it for Christ. But if I say, no, it's no longer I who lives, my intentions, my desires, they don't matter. What matters is what the Word of God tells me. What matters is what Jesus tells me. What matters is Christ living through me. Then all glory belongs to Him because nothing that I did mattered. The only decision I had to make was say, Jesus, I'm all yours. I'm all in. And whatever you want to do, I want to follow. Philippians 1:21 says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And across translations, whatever version of the Bible you're reading this morning, that verse doesn't really change. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For a long time, I looked at that verse, and I thought, for me to live is Christ. And I thought maybe there was a misunderstanding on my behalf. What does it mean to live is Christ? But actually what Paul is saying, it's not to live is just living for Christ, but to live means that you give your whole life to the sake of the gospel. You give your whole life to let Christ live through you. And that life that you live doesn't have to make sense to other people, but it does have to make sense to the sake of the gospel. And then we look at the life that Jesus lived. You know, when Jesus walked this earth, that people hated him, people persecuted him, and they even killed him. Why? Because he lived a life that didn't make sense to them. Jesus came and he lived and he taught with people and he loved the people that nobody loved. He called a wee man to come out of a tree, a tax collector that nobody else would have even recognized. In fact, if he was at the front, they probably would have chucked stones at him. But Jesus said, you, I want to come to your house and sit at your table and eat with you. He made a decision, and he made so many decisions that didn't make sense to the people around him. Even his disciples questioned when he was speaking to the woman at the well, why do you talk to that woman? But Jesus said, everyone is in need of the gospel, not just the people that you think are worthy, but everyone needs a savior. In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus stood in the yard, and he stood in front of a multitude of people, and he called out the Pharisees, and he called them, you are hypocrites. He told them, you are snakes. You are sons of vipers. The Pharisees being the people that were seen as the holiest people, the people that were seen to live the righteous lives, and they dressed holy, they acted holy, they did their prayers, they did all their rituals. But Jesus told them, it isn't about that. Just because you tell us that you're holy doesn't actually mean that you're holy. Jesus didn't blend in. Jesus didn't just fit into the box. He didn't just fit into the normality of the society around us. He loved all people and he did all things for the sake of the gospel, regardless of what he cost him. Even when we think of who Jesus is, he is the Messiah that washed the disciples' feet. He is God who spent 40 days in the wilderness without food or water, and he was tempted and tempted and tempted, but every time he said, my rock is in God alone. It's not in my own strength. I have the power to do it, but I'm not going to do it. He is the King who came as a servant to serve us on earth. He is the Messiah who came to earth. He was beaten and crucified so that we could have a relationship with God. When you picture God, you don't picture these things because it's not the normality. When you watch a TV show where they tell you about the princess or the king, this isn't what a king looks like. Jesus didn't fit the box, but he made decisions to stand out. He made decisions to live differently. He did things that didn't make sense to the world. In John chapter 15, verse 19, Jesus taught us, the world would love you as one of its own if you belong to it. But you are no longer a part of the world. I chose you to come out of the world. And so because of that, it hates you. See, we are no longer called to live like people in the world. We're not called to live as part of the world. We're not called to live the same as the people who don't know and love Jesus. We are called to live differently. And because of that calling, we should face persecution. Because of that calling, we should face people saying, hey, what's wrong with you? We should face people saying, why do you do that? Why do you not drink? Why do you not swear? Why do you not get drunk? Why do you not take drugs? What's wrong with you? Because of that, we love Jesus, and that is why we do those things. And so what does it mean? What does it look like for our lives? In a world where culture is always changing, where people are questioning the fundamental things of life, right? Even now in society, in some places, having a gender reveal party, which to us maybe seems normal, but that is looked down upon because all of a sudden this concept of your fact that you're born a boy or a woman or a man or a woman is no longer okay. Right, these are things that we're facing in the world today. We're living in a world where sin is glorified, and actually living in sin is glorified, right? And if you don't do sinful things, you're looked down upon and you're seen as being weird because of that. We even, if you're watching some of the World Cup, you'll see in Qatar about the controversy around homosexuality, and players are actually being praised for breaking the rules by wearing armbands that support pride and support other things like that. We live in a world where drug use isn't seen as wrong, but rather people are claiming that it has medical benefits. We're living in a world where people care about their own self-image more than the lives of the families or the lives of the people that they're responsible for. But in a world where this is the normality, right? This is the world that we live in today. Whether you like it or not, that is where we live today. But in that world, we are still called to live a life that doesn't make sense. We live to live a life that Jesus taught us to live. To live like Paul and declare it is no longer I who lives. It's no longer what I think that matters. It's no longer my identity that matters, but it is my identity that is found in Christ. It is the decisions that I make for Christ. It is Christ living for me that matters above it all. If it isn't in the Bible, then it isn't the way that I want to live my life. If God hasn't said okay, then it's not okay. If God hasn't said okay, then I'm going to look at it and understand it from a biblical perspective. And we have to be willing to use our lives to do that this morning. And that doesn't mean that the most effective thing that you do is to stand in the streets shouting the gospel, telling you're going to hell, you're going to hell. I lived in Belfast for long enough and I've seen too many of them. And the truth is they're not reaching people with love at all. That is not what the Bible asks us to do. It doesn't mean that you jump on the next plane and you fly to the nearest country that need to hear about Jesus to serve him abroad. Although God might call you to go abroad, that doesn't mean that you go and do it now. It doesn't mean that you quit your jobs, you give everything to the poor, and you just follow after Jesus in a crazy way that makes no sense. But it does mean in the context of where we're living, in the way where we are, in the jobs that we have, in the ways that we can serve him now, we would use them for the sake of the gospel. That we would put him first in every decision, in every circumstance. In Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 onwards, before Jesus left the earth, he came and he told his disciples, and he said this, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. That's what's known as the Great Commission. Before Jesus left earth, he gave us that simple command to go into all nations, to make disciples, to baptize them, to teach these disciples to obey all the commands that Jesus had given. And he told us, be sure of this, that I am with you, even to the ends of the age. And so I don't know most people here this morning. And so when you come as a guest speaker, you have the privilege of saying some things without intentionally offending somebody. When I prepare sermons at home, I have to be careful that I'm not attacking somebody personally. But when I'm a guest speaker, I have the privilege of just being able to say something that maybe is challenging you, but I don't know you, so you can't take it as offense. Nobody told me this morning what you're like, so I'm not suggesting that you're doing this. I'm not suggesting that you're not doing this. Maybe you guys are amazing, and that's awesome. But if you're not making disciples, what are you doing? If you're not following the most simple command that Jesus gave us to go into the nations, to go into Ballymoney, to go into Ballymena, to go into Belfast, to make disciples of all nations, of all generations, to baptize them, to teach them the commands that he gave. What are we doing? See, at the age of 7, I made a decision that I wanted to live for Jesus. It wasn't a massive moment where the heavens opened. It wasn't a life-transforming second where all of a sudden I walked away from sin and walked into a kingdom of light. Because at the age of 7, you don't understand a huge amount. But I knew that there was a God who loved us, and I wanted to make a decision to love him back. That's as simple as it was at the age of 7. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't discipled for most of my life. And so I grew up during school. I grew up calling myself a Christian, saying that I live for Jesus. I got baptized. I went to church on a Sunday. I didn't swear. I didn't drink. I didn't take drugs. And I thought, okay, I'm living a Christian life. But I didn't really know what it meant. But because the way I lived was like the world, I just made a few decisions that looked a wee bit different. And I called myself a Christian. At the age of 19, when we moved to Belfast, Craig started discipling me. And it wasn't complicated. He came to our house once every week or once every couple of weeks, and we sat down and we looked at the Gospel of Matthew together. And we just went through it, and he told us from the start, if you have a Bible that has Jesus' text in the red writing, you're winning already because you get to cheat. You just look at Jesus' commands, right? And the rest of it is, it's all important, but that's the most important because it's the commands that Jesus gave. And so we went through the book of Matthew, and it completely changed my life. We see Jesus' examples of the 12 disciples. He had the 12 people that were around him, that he loved them, he poured into them, he visited their families, he prayed with them, he taught them, he sent them, he trusted them, and then he talked to the multitudes around them. So that picture of discipleship, is there someone in your life that we are talking to, that we're investing in, that we're loving? Jesus did it with 12, so we're not called to do it with everyone, but we are called to make some disciples. So it might be 2 or 3. It might be the person near to you. It might be your children. It might be the youth in your church. It might be the person beside you this morning. But are we making disciples who make disciples who make disciples who love and follow Jesus? Jesus told us that these disciples, and when you make disciples, that you would go into all nations. And so what a beautiful picture it is that someone that you disciple, that you've played a part in their life, they would go to a different nation to bring the gospel there. They would go to a different place to talk about who Jesus is. They would go to the Republic of Ireland to talk about who Jesus is. Just to give you some statistics, because I find them interesting and shocking, Northern Ireland is about 14% evangelical Christian. Right? So that's saying that 14% of the population in Northern Ireland genuinely believe in the gospel, they're willing to share the gospel, and it's more than just a political statement. In the Republic of Ireland, that percentage is 1.5%, which is an incredible difference. See, as soon as you cross the border, you're going from a 14% people who know and love Jesus to a 1.5% people who know and love Jesus. I'm not trying to steal you this morning. I'm not trying to suggest that you should all jump ship and jump to the Republic of Ireland, as much as you're welcome to do so. But I am trying to help you to realize that 2 hours drive down the road and you've hit an unreached country. By definition, if a country has less than 2% evangelical Christians, it means that there's not enough evangelical Christians there to reach that country. Right, so Northern Ireland is considered reached at 14%, but less than 2%, 1.5% in the Republic of Ireland is considered to be unreached. And so right now, there's not enough people living in the Republic to even reach people in the Republic. And you have the privilege of living in a place where you're 2 hours from an unreached country. All you have to do is hop on a train or hop on the bus, right? And so that is the picture that Jesus teaches us, that we would go and make disciples, that we wouldn't just hold the gospel to our own section, that we wouldn't just hold the gospel to the people that we're comfortable with, but rather we would make decisions that doesn't make sense to other people. We would make decisions with our finances, with our time, with our lives, with our families, that doesn't make sense. Why? For the sake of living for Jesus. It is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. So as I come to a close this morning, I really do hope and pray that you get a sense of that this morning, that you wouldn't just try to live a life that makes sense. You wouldn't try to live a life in front of your friends or colleagues that makes sense, that you can justify every decision, but rather you would live a life that says, hey, it doesn't make sense, but I did it for Christ. It doesn't make sense, but God asked me and called me to do it, so I'm going to do it anyway. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And further on in the next few verses, Paul writes that if I die, it would be better for me and I would get to experience God. I would get to go to heaven. And what a joy and privilege and truth that that is even for us today. But he says, but if I'm to live, it's better for your sakes so that I can continue this work that has started, that I can continue to share the gospel. And so my desire is that we would recognize that this morning too. That if we die, we get to be with God. And what a joy and a privilege that that is, that we get to be in heaven rejoicing with God. But if we're here alive, we're doing all things for the glory and for the kingdom of his name. In Acts, we're told that the gospel will start in Judea, go to Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That it will go from Ballymoney to Belfast and to the ends of County Mayo and Cork and the rest of the island and to the end of the world, as the Bible says, right? But that starts with our home. That starts with the things that we do here. That starts with the places that we live, the workplaces that we're at, the schools that we're involved with, the schools that our children go to, the youth here in our church. That we would make disciples who make disciples, and we would bring the good news throughout the world. That we would live for him, that we would love him, and that we would serve him with a life that doesn't have to make sense. Can I pray for you just as I close? And I'm going to hand back, I think, to Mark. Father, we thank you this morning that you are a God who is alive. God, we thank you that your word is alive and the things that you do are good. Father, we thank you that you have a plan for each and every one of our lives, God. And so, Father, we pray, God, that we would serve you with everything. God, we pray that we would be willing to give you everything and that we would say it is no longer I who lives, but it is Christ who lives in me. And Father, we would recognize that this morning. We would be willing to offer our lives as a sacrifice, as your word tells us in Romans 12, to lay our lives down as a holy sacrifice that you would find acceptable. Father, we honor you, we love you, we give you all glory and all adoration and praise. For you are worthy of it all, Jesus. In your name we pray.
Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelim.com.